I have found the Lord is faithful. I have found He's been faithful throughout my life. I'm 62 years old. I never dreamed I'd live to see this age, and I hope to live to see a few more of them. Say amen right there. But I never dreamed I'd die. When I was in my 30s, I thought, man, 60 was old. I've come to the conclusion it ain't old no more. I mean, it's not old anymore. That's young whippersnapper. I really believe that. But I am so grateful Brother Foskey gave me the privilege to come and preach to you. I'm looking forward to the preacher's meeting beginning tomorrow. I'm looking forward to being able to hear the men of God preach, and I hope that you'll be there. I know that many of you are going to be there singing in the choir tomorrow night, and I just want to personally, as one of the moderators of one of the fellowship that is part of this meeting, I want to thank you for going and being a part of that. And of course, I know that you're preparing the meal for tomorrow night. I want to thank you for that. There's a lot of work that goes into these type meetings, and I appreciate you helping carrying the load there of the church where Brother Kirkendall is, and I thank you for just working and helping carry on that ministry. It is good to be here and be a part of this ministry. I was thinking as I was driving up here today, as soon as church was over this morning, we went back by the house and loaded up the car, and then we came down and stopped to eat at Calhoun, and we had had a good meal there as we were coming down. And then when we got towards Atlanta, I'm honest with you, if there's ever a preacher ought to be prayed up, I ought to be that preacher today, because I wouldn't have ever dreamed that we had found traffic in Atlanta before we got to Atlanta on a Sunday afternoon. I'd never dreamed that. If anything will make a preacher backslide, that would probably do it. I tried not to. I'll confess to you, I tried not to. I hope I was successful. We'll find out in the middle of the sermon if I was successful or not. But I hope that the Lord helped me to be spiritual minded. I know one thing, it kept me praying. The cars in front of me kept stopping for some crazy reason. And then we get up there, didn't find any reason for them to stop. But it is what it is. And so anyhow, I'm thankful that God gave us safety. And I'm looking forward to the Lord using this week to encourage my heart and being a blessing to me. Your singing tonight has been encouragement. It's been God has used it to strengthen my heart. I love the song that was just sung. I'm glad that I'm in a position where I recognize that only a miracle is going to get the job done. I preached this morning from Ephesians 3, where the Bible says, unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. God is able to do more than I could even think about. He can do more than I could even dream. He can do more than I could even speak about. That's what the Bible says. And that song went right along what I preached this morning, and it stirred my heart. You say, preacher, you're just an old country boy. You got that right. I am. I just like old time preaching, praying, singing, and shouting. I grew up on it, and I'm going to go out of this way on it, and I'm grateful for it. Won't you take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Whenever Brother Foskey asked me to preach this evening, several weeks ago, matter of fact, I guess probably close to two months ago, or at least 6 weeks ago or so, I began to seek the Lord about what He would have me to preach. One of the things that I have found when I was in between churches for one year, to the very Sunday, I was in between churches. And I've always been a pastor. That is my heart. That is what God called me to be. That is what I feel led to do. And I've never, I preached some meetings and preached a few meetings here and there, two or three a year, but I've never considered myself an evangelist. But one thing that I did learn in this year between churches, and that is this, boy, you got to really depend upon God. I mean, you got one shot at this thing. You walk into a church that you've never been in before and you got to preach, you better know the message. And I hope that I have that message tonight. You see, the truth is the church I pastor, hopefully they love me, and if I bomb this morning, they'll say, bless his heart, he'll do better tonight, and they'll come back. But you don't get that shot anymore whenever you're preaching like I've been doing. The Lord was so gracious, gave Kathy and I great opportunities. We were in 31 different churches in that year's time. I was just amazed by that. God gave us an open door. We went to the Cayman Island. Think about this. I went to the Cayman Island and pastored a church for 6 weeks. I mean, the Grand Cayman, suffering for Jesus. Tough job, but somebody had to do it. it. I mean, what a blessing it was. I went down there and I was there preaching for 6 weeks. They gave us a home to live in, 4-bedroom, 3-bath home to live in, gave us a vehicle to drive, bought all of our gas. The only thing I had to buy was food. Now that was an experience itself, but they were just so good to us. And man, God just ministered to our hearts while we were there. And I just want to tell you today, I don't have any sad stories to talk about. The Lord is faithful. He is a good God. And as I prayed and sought the Lord about this service tonight, the Lord laid this message on my heart. It has been at least 2 years since I preached this message, but it is still a message that I believe God would have us to hear tonight. If you would stand to your feet in respect, if you're able to, in respect and reverence to the Word of God. And I want to begin reading, and we'll look at several verses here, and we'll not read the entire chapter for the sake of time. But I want to begin reading at verse 6. We'll read from verse 6 down through verse 8, and then we'll drop down to verse 19 and read a few verses there, and then drop on down to verse 35. But let's begin reading, if you will, in verse 6 of chapter 1. The Bible said, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Now let's drop down, if you will, to verse 19. Obviously, you're already recognizing we're talking about John the Baptist here. In verse 19, it says, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' He confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am a voice that's crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the ways of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptize thou then, if thou be not Christ, nor Elias, neither the prophets?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is whom coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Beth Arba beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing.'" Now, if you will, let's drop down to verse 35. And we'll read down through verse 42 and we'll pray and you can be seated. "Again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, 'What seek ye?' And they said unto him, 'Rabbi,' which is say being interpreted, 'Master,' 'where dwellest thou?' And he said unto them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he dwelt, and behold, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is being interpreted, 'the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,'" which by interpretation is a stone. I want to preach to you this evening, as the Lord being our helper, and go back, if you will, to verse 23, and we'll find the title of the message. The title of the message is this: "I am just a voice. I am just a voice." Let's pray. Father, as I come to you in prayer tonight, there isn't a moment in my life that I don't need you. Lord, there isn't a day that I live that your presence and your power is not necessary for me to do what I must do. But God, there isn't a time that I need you more than I need you right now. Without your touch and without your help, it'll just be another sermon. It'll just be another service. We'll go through the routine of having preaching, and then we'll go home. God, that's not what we need tonight. We need you to speak to our hearts. We need you to open our understanding. And Lord, I pray that you would fill me with the Spirit of God as I preach, that you would fill the congregation with the Spirit of God as they listen. and help each of us in this building be of Samuel of old and say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Help us to hear tonight. Help us, Lord, to be a vessel in your hand. Use me to do whatever pleases you, and we'll thank you for asking in Christ's name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All of us in this building and the majority of folks that are here tonight, no doubt, are believers. And we know that John was the forerunner of Christ and that he was, for lack of better word, he was a strange individual. If you ever study the life of John the Baptist, you will find that he wore a leather girdle. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't want to wear a girdle, period, much less a leather girdle, but the Bible said he wore a leather girdle. The Bible went on to tell us that he had a camel's hair suit. He wore a suit of camel's hair, and it tells us that he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, the only thing that I find about John that is appealing to me is the fact that he ate wild honey. I can get into some of that, but other than that, he and I just don't have a lot in common other than some things we'll see tonight. We know that he was the first cousin of the Lord Jesus, and we know that he was in the womb of Elizabeth whenever Jesus met Elizabeth, and she was carrying, when Mary met Elizabeth, she was carrying the Lord Jesus, and the Bible says that John leaped for joy in the womb of Elizabeth whenever Mary met with her. The Bible said this about John. Jesus said these words himself in Matthew 11:11. He said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now here we find that Matthew tells us that Jesus said, out of all the people that have ever lived, out of all the people that have ever been born on the face of the earth, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. Now, there may be some that was as great as him, if you will, but the Bible said there was none greater. Now Jesus said that he was a great man even before he was born. Now why was this man considered great by the Lord? I believe our text gives us a little insight on why we can know that the Lord said that John was great. First of all, we read it a moment ago in verse 19 and verse 21 through verse 21. We know that John was great because he knew who he wasn't. The Bible tells us that whenever they met John, they ask him, are you Christ? Are you Elijah? Of course, we know he testified very bluntly, no, I'm neither. Now, John knew that he was not Christ. He knew that he was not Emmanuel. You see, someone has said there are two undeniable truths in life. Number one, it is there is a God. And number two is you ain't him. I think that is about the size of it. You can't deny that. There is two undeniable truths. There is a God and you and I are not him. John had this all figured out. He knew that he was not the Christ. He was not the Son of God. He was not God himself. There's a wonderful lesson for us to learn about this that we all need, and certainly us preachers need. I am not qualified to play God in anybody's life. There's nobody in my realm of influence that I am qualified to play God in. The reality is this: I can instruct and I can preach and I can preach and teach under the power and the inspiration and the fullness of the Holy Ghost of God, but it's going to take the Holy Ghost of God to change their lives. It is the Holy Spirit of God that must bring conviction. It is the Holy Spirit of God that must bring conversion. And it is the Holy Spirit of God that must bring change. One of the things I learned many years after I first got in the ministry, and that was this: if there's anything going to be done that is eternal, God's going to have to do it. If someone changes to satisfy me, it won't be long until when I'm off the picture, they'll change right back to what they were. But if they'll change to satisfy God, they'll stay just as they are until they meet him. John was not God in the people's life. John was not God in his own life. You see, the people today, and I believe that this is why we're in such trouble in our nation today, is man has become his own God. Man has come to the place where he's going to do what he wants to do, regardless of what the Bible says, regardless of what the preacher says. He's going to do his own thing. John did not do his own thing. John was one who was surrendered to the will of God. And so John was a great man, first of all, because he knew who he wasn't. He was not Christ. Secondly, he was not Elijah or that prophet, it said in verse 21. He said, are you Elijah or that prophet? He said, I am not. I don't have time to deal with this in depth, but we know the Bible tells us that he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. In other words, what John had was a little bit of the spirit of Elijah was on him. He was one who had that same touch on his life that Elijah had on his life. Now, the application that I see from this is in my life is this. The truth is, I am not to be like anyone else. I'm not to be like Brother Foskey, and Brother Foskey is not to be like Brother Richard. Richards, God wants us to be ourselves. All he wants us to be is a spirit-filled us. That's all he wants in my life. And you see, here we find that Elijah, or John the Baptist, said, I'm not Elijah. He said, I am just going to be a spirit-filled me. There's something that has encouraged my heart as I have studied the scripture in this new endeavor, this ministry that I have. When I read in the Bible, I really felt very insecure about taking the position that I've taken in this church because it is so out of the ordinary of what I've done in my entire ministry. And as I took this, I began to struggle with those insecurities and those questions. And yet one thing that has encouraged me as I've read about the men that God used in scripture, and of course men that God has used in even our generation, and that is this, they all struggle with insecurities. I find where God said to Moses, I want you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God said, Moses said, God, you got to be kidding. I've got this stammering tongue. I don't have the ability to speak. I read about how the Lord told Jeremiah. He said, I want you to go and preach to the children of Israel. And he said, but I'm just a child. I read about Gideon, who God said to Gideon, I want you to lead the children of Israel and fight the Midianites. And we find how the Bible says that Gideon protested and said, look, Lord, I'm not sure about this thing. Can you show me a sign from heaven? I read just this morning, I believe it was, about how that Saul, even Saul that was the leader of Israel, how that whenever he was chosen, he felt so insecure and so inadequate. Now here's the point that I'm making. It is a wonderful thing when we get to that place in our life because we come to recognize it is not God who gets us who gets the job done. It is God who must get the job done. So we find that John was great because he knew who he wasn't. But I find in verse 23, we find that John was great because he knew who he was. See, the Bible says, are you Christ? He said, nope, I'm not him. Are you Elijah? Nope, I'm not him. Are you that prophet? Nope, I'm not him. He said, then who are you? Well, we see in verse 23, he said, I'll tell you what I am. I'm just a voice. He said, that's all I am. I'm just a voice. I'm nothing but a voice. Here's a man that the Lord Jesus said was the greatest man that had ever lived, but he said, nope, I'm just a voice. Here's a man that was the forerunner of Christ, but he said, I'm just a voice. Here's a man that came and the spirit and the power of Elijah, but he said, I'm just a voice. Oh, that God would help me never to forget this truth. All that I am as a preacher, I'm just a voice. I'm nothing more than a voice, but I'm glad today that God still uses voices. I'm glad today that God still puts his hand on men of God as they stand behind the pulpit of God and preach the word of God to the people of God. He is a voice, but he's God's voice, and that's where John was. You see, I'm just a God-called voice. I may not be much, but I thank God I'm a voice. I'm the new pastor of Mount Vernon Baptist Church in Ringgold, Georgia, but the reality is this, all I am is just a voice. John took the description of himself from Isaiah chapter 40, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 through 3, and we won't read it for the sake of time, but it begins with these words, comfort ye my people, and then the verse 3, it says this, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so here we find that John looked back to that Old Testament prophecy and he said, I am just that voice. He said, there's coming one, and I don't have time again to deal with this, but if you read the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, they were chapter after chapter after judgment, how God was going to judge the children of Israel, how God was going to chasten them, and how God was going to whip them. But you come to chapter 40 and the first thing you read is, comfort ye my people. Here's what the Lord was saying. He said, give them comfort. Tell them there's one coming. There's one coming that's going to give them liberty. There's one coming that's going to set them free. There's one coming that's going to forgive them of their sins. Can I tell you that's what John was? John was that voice. He said, there's one coming. He said, I'm not worthy to unlash his shoes. I'm not worthy to shine his shoes, we would say in our day. But he said, there is one that is coming. You see, we see that John was a loud voice. The Bible said he was crying in the wilderness. In other words, John didn't just get up and say, 1, 2, 3, from handfuls of purpose. He reared back and had leather lungs and he let it rip. He was a loud voice. He was also a lonely voice. The Bible said he was crying in the wilderness. And not only that, he was a liberating voice. He said, prepare you the way of the Lord. In other words, he's saying there's one that's coming that's going to set you free. We need in this generation, and I believe with all my heart, that God has given you that at this church. We're your former pastor, now your new pastor. I say new, I guess relatively speaking he is. But the truth is, God has given you a man that has a voice. And his voice is to tell you what God says. He has a loud voice at times, I'm sure. At times he cries aloud and spares not and lift up his voice as a trumpet. I understand that is needful. He is a lonely voice. There's times, and it seems like, I guarantee you, he feels like he's the only one that's ever preaching this. Seems like all everybody else is compromising. Sometimes it is that way in ministry. You feel alone, but I want to say thank God we are never alone. But it is also a liberating voice. I'm glad that God gave preachers a voice to say, yes, the judgment of God is sure. The judgment of God is swift. But there's the grace of God that'll take you and forgive you and wash your sins away in the blood of the Lamb. I'm glad of that. Now, let me show you three quick things tonight by the help of the Lord about this voice that John had. Number one, a voice that preached the scripture. Look back, if you will, to verse 23, the last verse, the last part of verse 23. He said, as said, saith the prophet Isaiah, or the prophet Isaiah. You know what John did was this. He was a preacher who preached the scripture. He preached the word. He didn't read the Reader's Digest and get his sermon. He didn't go and read other books and get his sermon. He got his sermon from the word of God. I'm not against reading other books. God knows I've got a library full of them, and if I only knew one third of what's in them, I'd be a real smart man. I'm not against that. I'm all for it, but I'm telling you what we need in this generation is some leather-lung preachers that open this Bible, get something from God, stand behind the pulpit and look the people of God in the eyes and say, thus saith the Lord. I want to tell you what the Bible says. Tell you what the scripture says. I don't believe this world has ever seen a day when it needs a voice of preaching scripture more than it needs today. You see, I believe a voice that needs to be loud and preach that scripture. John was a man who preached. He did not cut corners. He did not tiptoe to the tithers. He opened up the Bible and said, this is what God says. This is what the book says. You know, I was reading something this morning, and I read where this fellow made this statement, and I thought, boy, how tough a statement it is, but yet probably how true it is. He said, I believe it'd be a good thing if every preacher in America that preaches the word of God would just quit giving invitations for just a little while and just preach on the holiness of God, preach on the judgment of God, to tell us about how God is. And then when we get men so afraid of his sin and so afraid of how wicked he is, then extend the invitation and say, come to Jesus. He'll forgive you. If you'll read church history, you'll find many times those old time revivals for the first 2 weeks in those protracted meetings, the men of God would just preach, and they'd preach it hard, and they'd preach it hot, and then they'd just let the people go. And all of a sudden, that word would find a place in their heart and begin to nudge them. And before long, they'd get into heavy conviction. And before long, they'd find a place of repentance. We've got to have the preaching of the word. Only the word can change people's lives. You won't never be changed by reading song books. And you know, it always frustrates me as a pastor. You got some folks that read the song book while the preacher preaches and read the Bibles while the choir sings. That frustrates the life out of me. I mean, bless God. Listen, the preacher, when he's preaching the word. Open up your Bible and follow along and say, this is what God said. That's what we need. You see, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 4:1-4, that we're to preach the word. And he says we're to be instant in season, out of season. We're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, but the Bible said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they shall after themselves heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. I hate to say this, but it is true. We are there today. This generation today had rather hear fables and fairy tales than to hear the true word of God. We're to preach the word. The man of God is to preach the word. The way we're to preach it, the Bible said we're to reprove, we're to rebuke, and we're to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That we must, when we must preach it, he said, preach it in season and out of season. And why we must preach it is because the Bible said there's coming a time, and we are there, that men will not endure sound doctrine. I'm afraid we're there. I love singing, man. I love it. I enjoy it. I listen to singing all the way up here, or down here. That's right. I come down, didn't I? Come south. I listen to singing all the way down. But let me tell you what, the Bible said God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. God has chosen preaching. We need preaching. We need preaching in the word of the Word of God. If people get angry at what we preach, if they get angry at what someone else preaches, what we misunderstand is this: why get angry at the preacher? He's just a voice. That's a blessing to my heart. Someone gets mad and upset or something that I may say, I say, well, now, wait a minute. Is it in the Bible? Well, yeah, but I just didn't like the way you said it. But is it in the Bible? Well, yes. I said, well, I'm just a voice. That's all I am. Don't get mad at me. That's between you and God. That's not my problem. That's your problem. That's God's problem. So here we find that we need some men today that will be like John the Baptist, will have a voice that preaches the scripture and tells the congregations and the people whom we preach to that Jesus and the Word of God, I should say, says this. John did not come out of the wilderness singing. He didn't come out of the wilderness playing musical instruments. He didn't come out of the wilderness telling funny stories. He come out preaching the word. He come out preaching, thus saith the Lord. God, give us some generation who loves preaching. I was telling our church this morning, I'm not exactly sure, but I think there's 12 fellowships who make up this one Georgia Independent Baptist Fellowship. Now, if there are 12, and I think that's right, and we have a representative preacher from each of those, that'll be 12 preachers. And then we got Brother Kenny Baldwin's going to be preaching. And then we've got Brother Scott Cottle will be preaching. We've got these men who God will be preaching. I'm thinking this morning, in 2 days, I'm going to hear 14 sermons. Well, really 15, because Brother Baldwin, I think, is preaching twice, if I remember right. The point I'm making is this, is man, why do we want that? I tell you why, because there's a thirst in my soul for preaching. I need preaching. I need a voice. I need somebody to tell me the truth of Scripture. We find a voice that preaches the Scripture. Go back to verses 1 through 9. We read them a moment ago. We also need a voice that promotes the Savior. A preacher ought to be a voice that promotes the Savior. John said that Jesus was light. Look at verse 6 through 9. He talked about this fact, and the Bible says this. He said, there's a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John, what did he do? He walked around with a spiritual flashlight in his hand. He said, let me tell you about one. His name is Jesus. I'm pointing you to the Lamb of God, the light of the dark world. You see, we're living in a darkness, are we not? Our society is seemingly getting darker and darker and darker. I don't know. You ought to see it probably better than I do. You're closer to Atlanta than I am. But I'll tell you what, the state of Georgia is getting darker. But I do, by the way, let me just put a good little note in here. Thank God for the law that was just passed about the heartbeat bill. Amen. Thank God for that. Praise God. But I'll tell you, in the midst of that one wonderful thing that's happened, boy, there's a lot of wickedness that's going on, is there not? You know what the world needs? They need light to be shined upon it. And who is that light? Jesus is. The Bible talks about it in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Do you remember the day that the Lord shined in your heart? Do you remember the day that you were lost and undone without Christ? And all of a sudden you were in the dregs of sin and depravity, and maybe you were not as wicked as others. You may have been like me. I was only the third grade. I had never killed nobody yet. Amen. Now there have been a few I wanted to kill since then, but I never killed nobody. I'd never smoked a cigarette. Man, I'd never drunk a beer. And I'll tell you what, I was lost and undone without Christ. Man, I was under heavy conviction, and I'd go to sleep at night or go to bed at night, and I'd pray, oh Lord, don't let me die before the morning sun rises. I mean, I was under heavy conviction. And I remember the preacher would preach on the coming of the Lord, and I'd go back to my house in my little bedroom, and I'd say, oh Lord, please don't come back before I get saved. But I'm telling you, a heavy heart of conviction was in me. But all of a sudden, one Sunday night at Fellowship Baptist Church in East Ridge, Tennessee, there was a voice that stood up in that pulpit in the name of Bill Worley, and he preached the Word of God. And when he preached, all of a sudden, that light, he pointed to the Lord Jesus, and blessed be God, that day I received him as my Savior. I'm telling you what a wonderful day that was. You remember that day in your life? That ought to make you rejoice if you do. You see, Paul saw that light on the Damascus Road. The couple on the road of Emmaus saw it whenever Jesus joined himself, and the Bible said he opened to them the scripture, and all of a sudden they recognized who he was, and there was that light. You see, I believe today that we need desperately to realize that our job, not just the preacher, but everybody's job, is to be a voice that points to the light of the Lord Jesus. But John didn't just point to him as the light. Look in verse 29. John pointed to him as the Lamb. Now, here's the thing about Bible days, a little different than our day. Now, we understand it theoretically and theologically, because if we've been in church for any time, we understand the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament economy. We understand that. But we don't understand it quite as well as they understood it. That was their everyday life. And when John looked and saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Guess what? Everybody that heard that voice says, hey, I understand. He's talking about somebody that can take away the sin of the world. I want to tell you, it is wonderful to be a voice to tell a lost and dying world that is in the depravity of sin, that can't climb out, cannot quit enough things, they're lost without hope, to tell them, hey, there is a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm glad to day he can still set the sinner free. You see, all eyes are now fixed on Jesus when John says, "Behold him, look at him. He's the one that can do it." John said, "I can't forgive anybody. I can't save anybody." I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but I have, and it just makes me cringe. I've had folks that were talking to them, and they're talking to other folks, and they say, "Well, tell me about when you got saved." And they'll make a statement like this, and it just grieves me to no end. They say, "Well, Brother Eddie saved me." I'll tell you, that just grieves me to no end, man. I hadn't saved anybody. I don't have the power to save anybody. And I know they're just not saying the words right, but I tell you what, every time they do, I say, "Whoa, wait a minute, buddy, I ain't saved nobody." I read about D.L. Moody one time. He says, walking down the street of Chicago, said a man came up to him, and he was drunk, and he tried to get his attention, and finally he got D.L. Moody's attention, and in his slurred speech, he said, "Mr. Moody," he said, "don't you recognize me?" He said, "Why?" He said, "I'm one of your converts." D.L. Moody looked at him and said, "You must be one of mine. You sure ain't one of God's." Amen. You see, if I save anybody, they ain't going to be saved. Amen. There's only one that can save anyone, and that's the Lord Jesus. So we find that this time of the John saw him as a light. He saw him as a lamb. But look in verse 35 through 42. John saw him as the leader. The Bible says, if you read these verses, and I'll not read them for the sake of time, but in verse 37, you'll see this. The Bible says that whenever Jesus came and joined himself to John, and John joined himself to Jesus, that John had two disciples. And here's what John, the Bible said, happened. That John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And look at verse 37, the Bible says, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." See what John did? John knew who was the leader. John knew who they needed to follow. John knew it wasn't about him, it was about Jesus. I want to tell you, I believe we ought to follow our pastors. I believe we ought to follow men of God. But the truth is, we only follow us as we follow Christ. And that is what John did. He said, "You follow Jesus." A good leader will always point people to Jesus. John was not one who was looking to make a name for himself. Whenever I met with this church, and I preached there for quite a long time before I ever allowed them to vote on me. And I met with them before they voted, and I said, "I want to say this to you. I hope you'll understand my heart." I said, "I'm not looking for a position. So I'm not looking for a place to have my name on a church sign." I said, "This is not about me." I said, "If all you want is just a preacher to fill the pulpit, you got the wrong guy." I said, "Because I'm not interested in just filling the pulpit." I said, "But if you want to do something for God, I believe we can work together and see God do something." I said, "But it isn't about me, and it is not about you." I told them this morning, it's a good day in our lives when we come to the place where when God does the work, we step back and are as shocked as everybody else that God did the work. Hey, it had to be God. That's what John understood. He knew who to have him to follow. So John, we find, was a voice that preached the scripture. We find he was a voice that promoted the Savior. But I will say this about John. If you go to Mark chapter 6, verse 17 through 20, you'll find something about John that got him in trouble, and that was this. John not only was a voice that that preached the scripture and promoted the Savior, but he was a voice that pointed out sin. If you read in Mark chapter 6, verse 17 through 20, it said, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison of Herodias, for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." Now, back up in the middle of that verse that we just read, John was one who looked at Herod, that governor of Galilee, and he said this: "It's not lawful. It's not right. You can't do this. It's a sin against God." Now, I'll tell you, that'll get you in trouble in this generation. There's not a politically correct bone in my body. Amen. I don't even know how to be politically correct. By the way, I don't even want to learn. I mean, I want for God. I'm tired of these type of seminars where it said, you know, you can draw more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. Now, let me tell you something. There's two things wrong with that when it comes to Christianity. Number one, we're not trying to draw flies. And number two, we ain't the one doing the drawing. Amen. If they're going to be drawn, guess who's going to have to do it? The Holy Ghost of God is going to have to draw them. And the reason that so many churches today are faltering and falling apart is because we've had people that have joined without ever being saved. But John was one. He was preaching against sin, and it brought conviction to the heart of Herodias. She said, "I don't want to hear that." Now let's face the facts. None of us enjoy being pricked in our hearts when we got sin there. We may not enjoy it, but if you're a true child of God, you're grateful for it. Many years ago, my first wife was living, and we was members at Calvary Baptist Church in Red Bank, Tennessee. Kelton Williams was the pastor. And I was between churches, and so we just was going there, and that was where our membership was. And one Sunday, he just plowed right close to where I was living. I mean, it was almost like he was reading my mail. It was almost like he was looking in the windows at my house. I'm honest with you, it kind of made me a little bit aggravated. I thought, bless God, who is he? Well, I tell you, by the time he got done preaching, I knew who he was. He was a voice. And he was that voice of God, and God smote my heart and convicted me, and I went forward and I made some things right with God. And to this day, I look back on that day of my life and say, I would not be here today had that man, that voice, not spoke to me like he did on that day. I would have never been where I am today without I repented on that day. Thank God for that voice. When we left the church, I was still smarting a little bit. I still remember we walked up some steps. You go out of the auditorium, walk up some steps to a parking lot up on the top of the hill. I looked over at my wife, Jill, and I said, "You'd think there was somebody else in this church that needed preaching today besides me." Do you want me to tell you what happens when the preacher preaches and he points out sin? Here's what happens. And I know this is a little bit uncouth. I'm sorry, but I'm a country boy, so I'm just going to say it. Do you know what happens when we get a little bit away from God and get sin in our lives? Every time you go to church, you think the preacher deals with that same sin. It's like he picks a scab off the sore every time you come. I mean, it's like you come in, he said, "I'm going to preach on the grace of God," and all of a sudden the convicting power of God falls because he's picking that scab off the sore. He preached on heaven, he's still picking that scab off. You want to tell you why? Because God loves you so much that he wants a man of God to stand up and preach against sin and show you your sin so you can be right with God. I'm going to hurry and be finished in just a moment. I remember years ago, many, many years ago, I was a young preacher that day. I was preaching in Trenton, Georgia. And as I preached that Sunday morning, I gave the invitation, and there was this lady who came down the aisle and just sobbing. Others were in the altar, but she just caught my attention. And she was just broken. And after the service was over, we were My wife and I were back at the back door and we were just shaking hands and fellowshipping, and she walked up to me and she had mascara running. It was before they had that waterproof stuff, you know. Come on, ladies, you know what I'm talking about. She looked pitiful. I mean, she had mascara running down her face and all. She was just broken and she's still weeping. And she said this. She said, "Preacher, I'm sorry." I said, "Well, what are you sorry for?" She said, "I'm sorry. It seemed like every time I come to church that God speaks to my heart about something I'm doing wrong, and I got to go down the altar and get it right." I looked her in the eye and I said, "Ma'am, don't you be sorry about that. You ought to feel honored that there's a God in heaven who loved you so much. And every time you come to church, he stops by your pew and he knocks on your heart and he says, 'Get this right and get this right.' And you ought to be thankful that you have a tender enough heart to respond to him, to the wooing of the Spirit of God, and you make it right." I'm going to say to you today, if the preacher preaches against your sin, don't get mad at him. He's just a voice. He says, "Well, I don't like his voice." Too bad. That's what God called him to be, is a voice. You say, "Well, I like that smooth preaching." Sorry, he's a voice. John, the Bible said, he was a voice crying out in the wilderness. That's what it said. "Prepare the way of the Lord," he said. I mean, boy, John didn't cut any corners. You see, Nathan looked King David in the face one day. Boy, that king that was one... with just one word, Nathan would have been dead. And he gives him a little illustration about a man who had a little ewe lamb, a little mama lamb. And he tells him this illustration. Boy, David was wroth. How can a man take away another man's little ewe lamb when he's got a stable full of them? How can he do that? And David said, "He'll repay him." And he told him how much. But here's what happened. Nathan looked him in the eye. And he said, "Thou art the man." That's what he did. Now I'll tell you something. If a man of God had enough guts, I'm sorry, I'm a country boy, enough courage to preach to a king and say, "Thou art the man," then we sure need a generation of preachers today that have enough character and backbone and courage to look at people that they pastor and say, "Look, you are the person. You're the one that's wrong," if it's in the Bible. I'm not talking about being unkind. God knows I despise this mean-spirited preaching. That's not the spirit of Christ. But I do believe this. I believe every man of God ought to preach without fear and without favor when he walks before his congregation. I was preaching in a revival years ago down in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. And I was preaching to an interpreter. And I was just preaching. I made this statement. I said, "We need a generation of preachers that aren't afraid of anybody but God and their wives." Well, most folk just get a little chuckle out like you did. I said that and they just sat there and looked at me. I thought, well, something must have got lost in interpretation, you know, so I just went about my business. After the service was over, John Mark Desiree, which was my interpreter, which was the pastor of this church, I said, "Brother Desiree," I said, "did they not get that when I was talking about a preacher that's not afraid of anybody but God and their wives?" He said, "Oh, Brother Eddie, we have a real problem down here in Haiti." I said, "Really, what is it?" He said, "We got a real problem with women beating up their husbands." No wonder they didn't laugh, amen. I mean, praise God. That'd be a problem in this generation too, I'm afraid. But the point is this. God give us some men that are God's men. They're just a voice. When you recognize and when I recognize I'm just a voice, there's no arrogancy there. There's no pride there. Just a voice. It's all any man of God is. You see, we need some men of God that'll cry out against sin. We need some men of God that'll use their voice and quit talking about alcoholics and calling what the Bible calls them drunkards. I'm not trying to be unkind, but that's what God calls them. We have now changed from sodomy and an abomination to a gay lifestyle. We have sugarcoated sin. God help us not to do that. Sex outside of marriage is no longer fornication, adultery. It is free love, expressing ourselves. Not paying our tithes is no longer robbery. It is just, you know, I just couldn't afford it. But you see, here's the point. and I'm done. The point is this. When your preacher or any preacher stands before you and gives you chapter and verse, recognize this. He's just a voice. That's all he is. He's just a voice. He's a voice crying in the wilderness. And folks, we're living in a wilderness world today. We're living in a wicked wilderness world that needs a voice. Whenever I met Brother Foskey a few months ago there in the North Georgia, Chattanooga area, we got ours a tri-state, Tennessee, Georgia, and Alabama is our preacher's fellowship. And I met him there, and then Brother Richards preached, and God used him to speak to my heart. It thrilled me as I listened to him preach, recognizing for all these years, here in Loganville, Georgia, he's just been a voice. And here's what thrills me as much. After he steps aside, God brings another man on the scene to continue to be a voice, to be a voice. I want to commend this church, and I'm done. I want to commend this church. I know nothing much about you. I've been here twice during the preacher's fellowship meeting, and that's it. That's all I've ever known. I met your preacher, and I met your former pastor, and that's all I know about you. But here's what I want to commend you for. It is often hard for a church to transition from a preacher who's been there for all those years to transition to a new preacher. I know the last church that I pastored before this one, I followed a preacher that had been there for 28 and a half years. That's a hard thing to do. Can I commend you? Because you're here tonight loving your preacher, thanking God for your former preacher, but loving your new preacher. I commend you for that. That is not common, but it ought to be. You want me to tell you why you did it? And I'm done. Because that man sitting right back there, how long was Brother Richards here?
Brother Rob, he was pastor here 45 years.
For 45 years, you recognize he's a voice. How long you been here now?
I've been here a little over 40.
Well, how long you been pastor here?
I've been pastor about a year and a half.
About a year and a half. You want me to tell you why you transitioned? And I commend you for this. For 40 some odd years, he was a voice. Now for a year and a half, he's a voice. You know what? Tell you what that tells me? That you are not concerned with the man. You're concerned with his God. Amen? I just want to commend you for that. And that won't cost you nothing. That's free of charge. Let's pray. Father, I pray that I would always just be a voice. I know Brother Foskey grew up in this ministry, so to speak, and I know that the people knew him. Now everything changed whenever Brother Richards stepped down and Brother Foskey took over. And Lord, I'm grateful and I'm thrilled to know that that voice that was for over 40 years that was used to point people to Jesus and to point out sin, that voice may have changed, but it's the same truth. There's another voice saying the same thing. God, I pray today that you would touch the heart of everyone that is here. There may be someone here tonight that is unsaved. And God, though I didn't preach to the lost, I recognize that you can use a voice like mine to preach a truth that would be used by the Holy Ghost of God to convict them and draw them to the Lord Jesus. There may be someone here tonight that is saved, but there's a sin that's gone in their life unrepentant of. And they have not dealt with it as they should. God, I'm just a voice. But God, the truth is, they need to repent so they can be right with you. Speak to hearts in the invitation. Do a work I cannot do. And I will thank you for it, for asking it in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, Pastor, if you'll come, I'll let him.